Continuing our series this morning in the book of Genesis. If it's your first time with us, we're going systematically through the book of Genesis. We are now this morning on Genesis chapter 20, so please turn there. We're going to read the whole chapter together. This is God's word, every bit of it. And what we do here at NIDRI, everything is foundational from the word of God. We want to do everything because of what we have here in God's holy and precious word. So let's read this together, and then I'll pray, and we'll dive into it. Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she is herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There's no fear of God at all in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, the male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God and healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is God's word. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God of all creation, sovereign ruler of the universe and our lives, we come to you now, ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word. Father, by your spirit, would you speak through me and to all of us here from your holy word. May it challenge us, convict us, and as Sam already prayed, change us more into your likeness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder if you've ever said, "I am never going to do that sin again," and then did it again. You feel, right, guilt, shame, conviction. You swear to yourself, to other people. You swear to God, right, I'm not going to let it happen again. And you might even go for an extended period of time. You see victory, and you believe perhaps that sin is finally behind you. Then it happens again. Now, this is some of the battle of the Christian life, isn't it? Right? And while this pattern of repeated sins in our life is probably too familiar for many of us, it is certainly not something that we want to see and continue as we grow in Christ. But see, this morning, we have a biblical example of one of God's children here failing in this exact same way, a repeated sin, But see, there's a great, great deal of encouragement and hope for us in this passage as well. That even after repeated sins, God still extends mercy and desires to use us. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. That's kind of the theme this morning. We sing it all the time, don't we? Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. So last week, our story focused upon Lot, right? That awful scene back there in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now the narrative switches back to Abraham, okay, here in chapter. And back in chapter 18, we saw Abraham pray, okay? We saw him great hospitality to the angels, and he prayed that God would save Sodom if there's just 10 righteous. And then at the end of chapter 19, Abraham looked upon the destruction of Sodom, didn't he? And clearly understood at that point there were not 10 righteous in the city. So that's where Abraham has been in recent time here in Scripture. And after witnessing this, we have here in chapter 20, Abraham's now on the move, verse 1 there, okay? From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar, okay? So he moved down south a little ways from where he was. And Scripture doesn't really tell us why he moved or why he journeyed down here. Perhaps he was afraid after he just saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or maybe he just wanted to see more of the land God had promised him. He did have a large estate, didn't he? He had many servants. He had many animals. And so maybe he needed to move them to better grazing land. We don't know. But either way, we know that Gerar is in the southern part of the promised land and is occupied by the Philistines. Okay? These are enemies of God throughout all the Bible. So this is new territory Abraham is going into in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now think about it. There's probably some fear and uncertainty going on, right? Taking all of his family, his servants, his livestock, everything down to a new place where people didn't know him and they did not know his God. And so then you get verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." Now, if you recall, Abraham committed this same sin years ago when he went into a new land, back in Genesis 12. You can turn back there if you'd like to. I'm just going to read a few verses. Genesis 12. This is just after Abraham was called by the Lord and given the promise. There was a famine in the land, in Canaan, so he went down into Egypt, and he pulled the old "she's my sister" card with Pharaoh. Listen to this, Genesis 12. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Okay? So see, in the face of fear and uncertainty, Abraham took matters into his own hands. And he lies to protect himself and Sarah. He did it in Egypt, and he does it here again in Gerar. You see? He reverts back to an old sin. Abraham was afraid they would kill him if they found out Sarah was his wife. Now think about this just a little bit, right? He'd been walking with the Lord for some time now. Since that first incident in Egypt, God had reaffirmed the covenant with him, the promise. Protected him in battle when he went down to rescue Lot. Given him the physical sign of circumcision to confirm again the promise. Confirmed again that Sarah is indeed going to bear a child, give him the promised child. And you would think, right, at this point, Abraham would have grown in his faith to trust the Lord. But see, even after repeated promises of God and seeing God do amazing things in his life, it was not enough to drive out the fear of potential danger from Abraham's heart. When the pressure was on, he bottled it, didn't he? Again. It's a bit like if you were to go skydiving for the first time. I don't know if just saying that terrifies some of you. It might, right? Okay. But let's say the instructor reassures you it's safe. He goes through all the safety briefing, talks about the parachute. There's a backup parachute. You're going to be jumping with an instructor. The odds of failure are very, very low. Did you know, actually, it's safer to skydive than it is to get in your car and drive to work? Okay? But see, when fear takes over, it doesn't matter how safe it is or what is promised. It's really about the possibility of dying, isn't it? That you don't want to jump. Abraham chose not to trust the promises of God when faced with fear and uncertainty in this new place. That's like us too, isn't it? When we face changes, when we face trials, uncertainty, right, in our lives, it stretches us, doesn't it? It challenges us. It makes us uncomfortable and fearful when we go into this new and unfamiliar territory. And it's at those points, Christian, that he wants you to trust him. Rather than turning back to old sins, to deal with that uncertainty, deal with that fear, we must move forward and trust the Lord in his promises, right? And some of those sins that we have run deep, and they're hard to escape. I know. It's almost like our default disposition when we're put in a difficult situation to revert back to sins that used to hold us. Before we came to Christ, they were kind of part of our routine, some of them, weren't they? Part of our daily life. Maybe you, before Christ, you really battled with anxiety and depression. And back then you used to turn to drugs and alcohol to cope with it. Or you struggled with loneliness and lust. And then you turned to the computer or a cell phone to satisfy. Or you deal with anger and bitterness. And the way you dealt with that was fighting and gossip. Abraham deals with fear by lying. He goes back to an old sin, right? But see, as we grow in Christ and we grow in trusting God, trusting his promises, these sins should be put behind us. Slowly but surely, it should be in the background as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, I know it doesn't happen immediately. For many of us, some might get victory almost immediately for some sins. But I tell you, for many, I know it's a daily battle, isn't it? But we have to keep battling. We have to keep trusting the Lord to be obedient to his word, his promises, and we have to walk forward by faith. That's what God was wanting here from Abraham. Now back to Genesis 20. So he goes back to the old, she's my sister. And there's a king here named Abimelech, second half of verse 2. It's Abimelech's a kingly title. Okay, it's like Pharaoh. There's other Abimelechs, like there's other Pharaohs. We have this Abimelech. And guess what? Just like Pharaoh did, Abimelech took Sarah. Okay? I guess Sarah's still pretty decent looking, being about 90 years old. Okay? But then in verse 3, it says there, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's a man's wife. Can you imagine the fear of hearing that from God? You're a dead man, right? Terrifying. And thankfully for Abimelech, verse 4, he didn't approach her. Okay, it says he didn't do anything that would have been adulterous, okay, or wrong. So Abimelech responds to God, and he says, will you kill innocent people? Verse 5, did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this, it says. So Abimelech, right, he's pleading his case before the Lord. I'm innocent, mate. I didn't do anything wrong. Now, I will say, considering Abimelech was taking for himself yet another wife, in the eyes of the Lord, I don't think his case is as strong as he thinks it is. But God responds and says, listen, the only reason you didn't touch her is because of me. You see that there? I kept you from sinning. Verse 6. God extended mercy to this pagan king, Abimelech. Why? Because God was protecting the promise, the covenant. Remember, just before they went back into Egypt, as I already said in Genesis 12, God made that promise to Abraham, okay? God was going to give them the land, the promised land. He was going to bless them, and many nations would come from him, right? And for nations to come from him, a child had to be born to Sarah, okay? Which means Abimelech couldn't do anything to get her pregnant. It had to be still from Abraham. And again, this promise was not based on Abraham's obedience, thankfully. This covenant was made by God to Abraham, and it's going to be fulfilled no matter what Abraham does. Which means, you see, God was going to protect Sarah from this man, Abimelech, no matter what. It's God protecting his promise despite the sins of man. Now look there at verse 7. Now then, he says, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So God identifies Abraham now as a prophet, even amongst all this craziness. Okay? Prophets in the Old Testament, they speak for God at times, they warn, they pray, and Abraham, as daft as he is sometimes, is still used by the Lord to accomplish his purposes, and we're going to see that here at the end of this chapter. But see, after hearing this warning from the Lord, Abimelech, he's going to confront the issue. He's going to deal with it. That's verses 8 through 10 there, okay? So he tells his servants, and then he calls for Abraham, and he basically calls him out, doesn't he? Why have you done this to us? What have I done to you? And interestingly, he says, Abimelech, you have done to me things that ought not to be done. You see that there in verse 9? That's a pagan king saying that. Somebody who doesn't know the Lord. An unbelieving person, Abimelech, having a better sense of what is good and moral than someone who is supposed to represent God, Abraham. That's a bit frightening, isn't it? It's a bit embarrassing for Abraham, to be honest, to be called out by this unbelieving king. What you did was wrong, which is true. And then, look there, Abraham explains himself. Verse 11, Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother. So he tries to explain himself. Now notice first there, Abraham says, I did it because I thought. Interesting, right? His reasoning for doing this was not based on what the Lord had promised to him or what the Lord thought about the situation, but what Abraham thought about the situation. I thought. And he says to Abimelech, basically, because I assumed you didn't know the Lord, you would have acted like other pagan kings, like he saw Pharaoh, and you would have taken Sarah and probably killed me. And then he also explained that technically, she's my sister. See that? My half-sister, verse 12. Which is true. It is his half-sister. So we told, though, a little half lie. She is my half sister, but he didn't say it's my wife. Do you see what's happening here? Okay, he's trying to justify his sin by only giving part of the information. He's trying to be clever here with Abimelech. I mean, Sam was over at our house not that long ago watching our kids. And Judah, my three-year-old, he wouldn't eat his dinner, okay? And so Sam told him, listen, if you eat your dinner, you can have a Cadbury mini egg, because he wanted them, okay? He said, eat your dinner, you can have a Cadbury mini egg. So Sam left the room, and Judah got down from the table. He went to Andy, my daughter, and said, Sam said I could have a mini egg. Andy clocked it right away, okay? Which is true, right? Sam did say he could have a mini egg. But he left out a key piece of information, didn't he? If you eat your dinner. And Andy sent him back to Sam, and little Judah had to own up to the fact that he certainly had not eaten his dinner yet, and therefore would not be getting a mini egg. A little half-truth, withholding a little bit of information, somehow we think that's okay and that we can get away with it. Sure, maybe it's wrong to withhold that she was my wife, but she really is my half-sister. Do you see? Abraham stopped asking what is right in the eyes of the Lord and began asking himself, what can I control? What is safe to me? And clearly, what we see from this text, it was not the right response to this situation. He proves yet again, right? He failed to trust the promises of God here. This half-truth Abraham told in withholding the fact that Sarah was his wife, do you see, it could have led to Abimelech and his family being killed. Remember the threat? If you don't, I'm going to kill you and all your family. Because no matter what, God is going to, again, he's going to make good on the promise. He's going to protect Sarah despite Abraham's sin, even if it meant killing Abimelech. That's a little bit of a warning to us as well. We have to watch out for trying to justify our sins by these little half-truths, these little lies. It can lead to more sin, more consequences. It's an extremely dangerous game to play with the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. It reminds me so much of the original sin in Genesis 3. You remember how Adam responded to the Lord when he called him out for eating from the tree? The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. Which is true. But see, he was defending his sin by placing the blame on the woman, but ignores the fact that he's just as guilty for eating and should have been leading his wife. No matter how clever we think we are, God sees our hearts and our motivations. When we think we're trying to be clever with other people or with the Lord, he knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. When we try to hide our sin, and if we've learned anything last week, we know that sin can and does have consequences, doesn't it? But there then in verse 13, we see more of Abraham's sin. Look there, we learn that Abraham made this deal with Sarah to say, he is my brother, from the time they started following the Lord, there in verse 13. And when God caused me to wander, so we made the promise to, and then to say, go into the promised land, he said, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, save me, he's my brother. Okay? He basically says to his wife, if you love me, you're going to lie. That's a pretty low point for our man Abraham here in this chapter, isn't it? And you got to be thinking at this point in the narrative, God is surely going to give it to Abraham. Sodom just got what was coming to them, right? We saw that last week. Now we're going to see Abraham maybe get just a little bit of discipline from the Lord. But we can't forget something so important that we've seen last week in 19 and here in 20. We see God display one of his incredible characteristics yet again, mercy. Mercy. That God withholds punishment due us in his mercy and grace. We see abundant mercy extended to Lot and here to Abraham. Look at verse 14. Abimelech responds to Abraham here after he explained himself, right, and just tried to sin. Look, and it's not at all what you expect to happen. He gives Abraham sheep, oxen, male servants, female servants, and returns Sarah. And then in verse 15, he says, dwell anywhere you want. And remember, Gerar, even though it's occupied right now by the Philistines, it's part of the promised land. This is the land God swore to him at the beginning. This is yours. Despite Abraham's sins, God's mercy proves more yet again. Isn't that incredible, church? And then in verse 16, the blessings continue. He addresses Sarah specifically, and he says, I've given your brother, which I think is hilarious. Because, you know, rather than addressing him as husband, 1,000 pieces of silver. And by doing that, it is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all. So undeserved grace and mercy extended to Abraham at the hands of a pagan king. It's quite shocking, isn't it? But see, it's not that shocking when we understand that that's our God. That is our God. That he extends mercy and grace to the worst of the worst. To you and me. And not only that, he doesn't give up on his desire to use us. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and healed his wife and the female slave so that he bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We see the Lord use Abraham as a prophet. Remember, he identified him as a prophet. Now he's using him as a prophet here. He prays. So here again, despite Abraham screwing up, committing sin, a sin that's already come up in the past, God still blesses him and uses him. Isn't that incredible? The amount of patience and mercy and grace that he extends to each and every one of us despite our sin. That is such great hope for us too, isn't it? That even though we fail, that as his children, he will still use us to accomplish his purposes, and we can still be used by him. That is so humbling to think about. I mean, sometimes we can feel so beat down by sin in our lives that we think, God, you could never use me. Never. I've committed too much sin. I'm in a bad place right now. Or we make excuses, right, for serving at church or things because we aren't good enough yet. Have you ever told yourself that? Maybe when I'm in a better place. Or even buy into the lie that we have to be in a certain place in our Christian walk before we get baptized, if we truly have repented and come to Christ. Listen, if God only wanted to use us when we didn't sin, he would never use us. Would he? Because we will sin. We do sin. But thanks be to God that he extends grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and that we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's our God. And then he gives us an opportunity. Every day we have breath, just like we sang. Every day we have breath, I long to follow Jesus, right? Every day we have breath to live for him, to grow in him and serve him. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of this is who our God is. Because of that free gift of salvation we have in the gospel. And right, it's in the gospel where we see the ultimate display of God's mercy, isn't it? It all points to that, God's mercy. Jesus. Scripture is full of people that fall on their face time and time again, and God is shown mighty through them. People in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, right? That was Noah. That's Abraham. That's going to be Moses. David. Think about Peter in the New Testament. And yet, all those men, through their failures, were still used in mighty ways for the Lord. And Abraham, following the situation here with Abimelech, we're going to read later, he pretty much turns a corner here. From what Scripture records, Abraham's faith does grow. He walks faithfully with the Lord, and we're going to see him go as far as offering up his only son, the son of the promise, right? In faith, because he trusts God now that much. Look where he was now, and now he's going to go and do that. Abraham, you could say here, in this spot, has learned the full lesson of faith. He's learned about God's character, his mercy, his grace to him, and it fuels him to live for God and serve him with the rest of his life. That could be us today as well, to learn that lesson and live for God for the rest of our lives, to walk in faith and obedience. He chose us and will use us, somebodies, even though we're nobodies, right? Just like these guys. And so the more we see of God's mercy and grace in our lives daily, let it fuel you to serve him and be in thankfulness and love him. I can't believe you love me that much, that you don't give up on me, that you give me an opportunity today to grow in you and to serve you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus Christ, for me, to die for my sins, to pay for all that sin. And from that psalm we read this morning, that you cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. You remember them no more. He calls us to himself and he says, you are my child. And I'm going to use you to tell others about my love and my mercy, right? About me. And again, the beauty is, even when we do sin, guys, and we revert back to those old sins, and we rely on ourselves, try to control circumstances, God still extends mercy. So in those times, we have such a great opportunity to, when we reflect on that mercy, to share the hope of Jesus with sinners, because there's still hope for them, there's still hope for us. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more, right? And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope you can see today that it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done, because his mercy truly is more. His sacrifice is enough. It is paid for your sins by the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. It is done. It is finished, he cried. And he rose in victory on that cross proving everything he said about himself and the message and the hope that we have in salvation, that he conquered it. He conquered sin and death. So today could be the day of your salvation if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the ultimate display of mercy. Amen.